Let's take our Bibles and turn, if you would please, to Matthew's Gospel this morning, Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. I've shared before that some years ago I mentioned our former location, very Spartan situation, by the way, in the building that we met for a number of years for worship before we were able to come here. But we had no baptistry there, and so we made use of other venues when people were ready to be baptized. And on one occasion, we were going to a neighborhood pool. Actually, it was the private pool in a neighborhood of members of our church. And as I was making my way out on this particular Sunday afternoon, I had one of these epiphanal moments. And dawned on me, actually two things dawned on me. First of all, I'm driving out and I'm thinking, you know, what we're about to do today is something that was prescribed for us in a really ancient book. The New Testament was some 2,000 years old. And so here we are living, at that point it was the 20th century, latter 20th century. We're going to do something that was prescribed for us 2,000 years ago in this book. And then I got to thinking further, and I thought these folk that are going to be being baptized today are following the example that had been set, think about this, by millions and millions and millions of other people. You know, as Bennett is baptized today, we're focused on him, rightly so, and the step that he'll be taking. But he is one of a multitude of people who have been baptized. Not all who were baptized were actually born again. But all who were born again and then were baptized are a part of God's great family. And that's what baptism is symbolizing, isn't it? It's this individual has placed faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and now they're following him in baptism. They're being baptized into Christ. They're a part of this great family. There's so much in that very simple ordinance that we'll be observing in a while. So think of it this way. If you're in fact a believer yourself, and if you were traveling, say, to South Central Senegal, we had the privilege of going down there and visiting with Eric and Wendy and the team that have been translating the scripture for the Badjaranke people. And we went there, and there are people within that tribal group today that have professed faith in Christ. Or if we went over to China to see the Olympics, and we're mingling around, and we start to bump into Chinese who themselves have been born again, and no matter how much the administration tries to stamp it out, it's somebody greater than them has said, I'm going to build my church, and even the gates of hell isn't going to prevail against it. But you see the point that I'm going to. No matter where we might go geographically, no matter what the ethnicity, the race, no matter all of the distinctions that we understandably make about ourselves, if that person has been born again, if they're a part of God's family, and if I'm a part of that family, this is my brother, this is my sister in Christ. And they may have been baptized, by the way, in a way that's different from the way that we're observing. I have increasingly, I've met dear friends within those Christian traditions that sprinkle. And I feel very not only comfortable with them knowing that they are born again, but I feel that some of them are light years ahead of me spiritually. And in fact, if we came to a really difficult bump in the road in our cultural moment, and it's, look, you either deny your faith or not, that we could join arms and face whatever the situation would be together. We're together. But different modes of baptism, because it's not the baptism that saved me. It's Jesus who saved me. And now being saved, we're following this. So here at Emmanuel Bible Church, we believe in what has sometimes been referred to as believer's baptism. But there's a more theological word called credo baptism. Don't let that scare you. Credo is Latin for I believe. And baptism, of course, is the Greek word that talks about dipping or immersing. So when we talk about credo baptism or believer's baptism, it's someone who comes to faith in Christ and then subsequently submits to baptism. Our, the mode of baptism that we believe is the way we should go is immersion. And there's great physical illustration that comes from that that we'll talk about here in just a moment. But again, it's not the mode of baptism, much less where that baptism is performed. I was made aware when I came here some years ago that there were some churches in the community that if you were had been baptized in a church other than their church, your baptism doesn't count. You got to be baptized here. That's missing the whole import of what we read from Ephesians 1. And the whole point that it's not baptism that saves us, it's Jesus Christ who saves us. And when we're brought into his family, then we're in. And we go along from there. It's interesting, during the Lord's earthly ministry I mentioned earlier, he established these two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. They're meant in their simplicity to direct us each time we observe them to the deeper truths of the gospel and understanding that. And really, when we come to the gospel, the reformers rediscovered and I'll use the word packaged well, the expression, what does that mean? What means that we have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And the reason we know that's true is by the scriptures alone. They call those the five solas, but somebody would say, well, wait a minute, if you were to ask, why should somebody then be baptized? You're born again, why should we be baptized? What should we tell them? What would you say? It's interesting. That was a question I asked Bennett as we started, and his father trained him well because his first answer was the right answer, because Jesus told us to be baptized. And that's what we're looking at here in Matthew chapter 28. You know the context. The Lord has been crucified, buried, raised. He has been appearing to his disciples over a period of a number of days, and he's told them to meet him on this particular mountain in Galilee. So Matthew tells us in verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshiped him. And notice, but some doubted. Huh. Well, isn't that interesting? Here are people who have been following him for the most part for 3 years. They've seen his miracles. They saw him crucified, and they've seen the risen Lord on several occasions. And Matthew includes they all worshiped him, but some doubted. You know, what are we to make of that as we look at it? Well, as I read it again to myself last night, I thought, you know, I have a whole new appreciation for why the Holy Spirit would lead Matthew to include this in his writing. And by the way, may I say very personally, for you and I who are here on February the 13th, 2022, because on the one hand, it's a statement about the integrity of God's Word, of the Scriptures. One man pointed out that the transparent honesty that Matthew is giving here is just a real statement to the fact that Matthew isn't trying to provide cover for people that maybe were a little shaky here. You know, if we were writing this ourselves, it would all be one big glowing report. But Matthew very honestly says, and there were some that doubted. They were not believers. But at the same time, these early believers weren't a bunch of credulous, naive people. They were just like you and me. In fact, it underscores to me the wonder of the salvation that we're celebrating today as Bennett is baptized, because it's not something that rests on fallible men and women, meaning you and me. It rests on him. See, my hope really is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. I find here I am at this stage in my life, realizing that my days have always been numbered, but at 71, you know, they're numbered all the more. And I don't say that morbidly. I just say that's realistic. That's where we are. And I'm further along in my faith than I've ever been. Praise the Lord. And yet, I just see how vulnerable I am. And so, does that put a question on the Lord himself? No. In fact, it was the Lord who saved me. And if you're born again, it was the Lord who saved you. But it just brings us back to the place that the gospel always brings us. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. It's his work. I keep going back to him. All right. So it's to this very human, fallible group of disciples that the Lord Jesus is showing himself. Verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. By the way, when Jesus says all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, how much does that mean? You don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand that, do you? It means all. It's all his. Right now, Jesus Christ has all authority. If you and I were to go back to Daniel chapter 7 today, wonderful passage of scripture where the prophet is shown a vision of someone who is identified, and you need to hear this morning, he's identified as being the Son of Man who comes before God the Father. Why is that important? Because during Jesus' public ministry for 3 years, you know what his favorite way of referring to himself was? The Son of Man. To that Jewish audience that he was speaking to, he's saying to them, remember Daniel 7? Remember the one who Daniel prophesied, it's me. And what happens when he's brought in before the throne of the Father? The Father gives him all authority. So when the Lord Jesus ascends now at the end of Matthew's gospel, he finishes his commission, he ascends back to heaven. What happened? He ascends, he sits at the right hand of the Father, and this is for you and I and our human understanding to try to grapple with. But from his new position, he rules over all. That's who's giving this commission. You just need to have that in our mind today. So the point for us today as we look at this event is the Son of Man is doing that. That's who's saying this. Let me say it another way. When the Lord Jesus went back to heaven, the last stage of history began then. I have people sometimes ask me, do you think we're living in the last days? Do you think the Lord is going to return soon? And I think the most accurate biblical statement and answer to that is, we've been living in the last days from the moment the Lord went back to heaven. He could come back at any time he wants to, including now. But this is the final stage of history that we're in, but it's not complete. The Lord is going to return in great glory as he promised. And so the question that I need to ask myself, and I hope you would ask yourself, is in the meanwhile, what are we doing as his followers? If I'm waiting for him to return and his return is imminent, it could happen at any moment, what am I supposed to be doing? And just as the two ordinances that the Lord gave us are simple and yet profound, so is this commission. Verse 19, this is what I'm to do. This is what you're to do. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. By the way, we won't dwell on this, but notice there's a Trinitarian formula there. the word Trinity is not found in either Old or New Testament, but the concept is all through it. It's implicit. And here is a very clear statement to that. We are to be baptizing those who come to faith in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, here's the promise, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And being no doubt a good Baptist, Matthew ends amen with that, right? So one reason, indeed the primary reason why genuine believers are to be baptized is because this is what the Lord told us to do. Very simple but profound. Acts chapter 2, quickly if you would please. Acts chapter 2. Baptism serves at least two purposes, indeed more than this, but for our purpose today, I'll just underline this in our thinking. The first of these is that it serves as an outward testimony to other people, the fact that we have in fact become followers of Jesus Christ. We have been born again, and we're committing ourselves to Him. We're committing ourselves to follow Him. Here we are in this context in Acts chapter 2. If you're not familiar with it, it's Peter's great sermon at Pentecost. And as we come toward the end, verse 37, Dr. Luke tells us now, when they, meaning this great crowd of Jews who had gathered around, heard this, as they heard Peter's sermon, they were cut to the heart. And so they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? By the way, don't miss this. It's easy to read right past that. When you and I hear the truth, it always requires some response. And for me to make no response is to make a response. And in this case, they've heard the truth. And so they're asking, what do we do in light of this? And Peter's statement to them, and again, the Holy Spirit has filled Peter, and here is his answer, verse 38, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission, which is the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. Now, this verse needs to be read and understood within the cultural context and the scriptural context in which it's being given, or a lot of misunderstandings could come from it. But my point, as we're thinking of Bennett's baptism this morning, and baptism as a whole for believers, is this. Public baptism for these first century Jews, as well as for Gentiles who later would come into faith and come into the church, was a public statement on their part. They're baptized, believers are baptized in obedience to the Lord's command. But in following the Lord in baptism, we're making a public statement. When someone, say in the first century here was baptized, they were making this public testimony, as it were, to all who were witnessing this act. This person who was now being baptized has made a profession of faith. They've said, I'm trusting Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins, and I'm committing myself to Him. In fact, it's instructive to remember in contemporary Greek culture at this time, when something was done in the name of, remember the instruction here from Peter is you be baptized in the name of Jesus. When you did something in the name of someone, it was a technical term for commerce. And it meant that you were putting something to the account of that person. It signified ownership. So when a person submitted to being baptized in the name of Jesus, they were publicly testifying not only to the fact that they had now become believers, yes, that's true, but that they were now following Him. We're committing ourselves to Him. In a sense, we are now owned by Him. We have a new master. Paul, indeed, several scripture writers let us know when we come into this life, we are slaves to the God of this world. All of us are. don't care what your race is. I don't care what your economic, educational status is. That's who we are. And so you will either be a slave to the God of this world or to the one true God. And so that's what's going on. By the way, for those of us that are studying Philippians, we're just easing into the first verse right now. But remember how Paul began his letter to that church. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, here's our identity. We're bondservants of Jesus Christ. We're not just his servants, we're his bondservants. We have a new master. We're now serving him. And I'm pointing this out because that's a dimension of baptism that, pardon my saying this, but we seem to water down baptism in our culture today. It's sort of the rite of passage, Bob Weeks, the person I mentioned to you earlier. It was, you reach a certain age, and the church culture he was in at the time, that's what you do. You get baptized. Well, have you been born again? Doesn't matter. I'm this age. This is the rite of passage. This is what we do. See, the significance is that in many cultures today, when you're baptized, it's perceived by all to be a very clear statement of commitment to Jesus Christ. I'm thinking of some of the wonderful Mexican workers that the Youngs have had here, and when one of those workers began attending a church where he heard the gospel and was getting it right, he made a profession of faith, and then he realized, I need to be baptized. And when his family back in Mexico heard that he was getting ready, they didn't, you're going to that church, and you did this and those. But when they heard that he was getting ready to be baptized, they threatened to just kind of excommunicate him from the family. It was a big deal. Now, there's culture. There's a different faith going on there. But there's something about following the Lord in baptism that is a line in the sand. And it makes a difference. And there are other illustrations that I might bring today. But for time, let's go on here. So when a Christian person is genuinely born again, we follow the Lord in baptism because he tells us to. It's a matter of obedience. We do it because it's an outward testimony to others of the fact that we have, in fact, been born again, and now we are following him. We've chosen to follow him. One more passage, 1 Corinthians 15, if you would. Because baptism also serves as an outward physical illustration. If I can say it this way, it's a dramatic portrayal of outwardly of an inward spiritual transaction, something that human eyes can't see, but it's no less real. There's something that has happened in the heart of hearts of that person that actually really took place the moment they were born again. See, here's the question. If you are a genuine Christian today, what was it that happened to you the moment that you came to faith? And actually, there are a number of wonderful things that took place. I regularly rehearse with those of us who gather faithfully regularly here the fact that, first of all, our sins are forgiven. They're removed as far as the east is from the west. The righteousness of Jesus Christ, the sinless one, is now placed on my spiritual bank account. So when God the Father looks at me, he doesn't see me, praise God. He doesn't see me for who I am. He sees me in Christ. Keep that in the back of the mind. We'll come to it again in a minute. And wonder of wonders, he adopts us into his family as his children. I am now a child of God, not because I happen to be a white Anglo-Saxon Protestant, not because I have a certain IQ, not because I'm standing up here and talking to you today with a copy of God's word beside me, but because Jesus paid it all. Therefore, all to him I owe. It's all back to him, you see. And all of this happens, you see, as a person is being placed into Christ. when the Apostle Paul writes his letters, if when you're reading his letters, keep in the back of your mind this phrase, in Christ, or united with Christ. That's a key thing in Paul's teaching. That's what baptism is portraying. Another way of saying this is baptism serves as a visible object lesson of the gospel message and of our union with Jesus Christ. When you are born again, you are now in Christ. God sees you in him. So here in 1 Corinthians 15, as the apostle begins to address a serious problem that was at the church at Corinth, they had a number of problems there, but one was they were doubting the reality of a physical resurrection. And it's interesting, isn't it, that as he begins to address that problem, he starts with the gospel. Notice how he starts verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Does Paul allow for the fact that somebody actually becoming a Christian and then losing their salvation? Is that what he's talking about here? No, that's not it. Not a wide reading of all of the apostles would say, no, that's not what they believed. And as we understand what was going on at the church of Corinth, we understand there were people that were beginning to teach things that were contrary to the gospel. And so Paul is challenging them. You see, just because I say to you today, I'm a Christian. I was in a meeting one day and I raised my hand. And I prayed this prayer and I signed this card. That doesn't mean, therefore, that I actually am. Paul is allowing for the fact that there were people at Corinth, at the church, that had made professions of faith, but in fact, they were not possessing faith. They weren't a part of the family of God yet. And so he's challenging them. I'm going to run the gospel in front of you right now, and you tell me, is this what you really believe? Well, what is that gospel, Paul? Verse 3, for I delivered to you first of all. Here's of first importance, that which I also received. And notice the four uses of the word that here. That, number one, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Number two, that he was buried. Number three, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And number four, that he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. And he goes on to talk about being seen at one point by over 500, most of whom were still alive when he was writing this letter to them. Paul is saying, look, here's the gospel. I had the privilege of attending a baptismal some months ago back east of us, 17 or so people baptized, each one giving their testimony. It was really a great joy to watch and participate in, or to see them participate in. And one of the things that the pastor had instructed them and helped them say, they would give their own personal testimony. All of those were different. But he would ask the question, what is the gospel by which you were saved? And they would answer according to this formula that Paul gives here. That Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised again the third day according to the scripture, and that he was seen by all. Alistair Begg, I just have grown to really appreciate his ministry, but he was referring to an illustration for something that happened when he was still pastoring back in Scotland, back in Hamilton, Scotland. An English nurse, medical worker, was sent up from England up into Scotland, settled in his area, and somehow was exposed to the church ministry. And long story short, she came to faith in Jesus Christ. That was wonderful. And as Miriam grew in her faith, several months passed, and some of her old friends, I guess you could call them her drinking buddies and so forth, back in England, had marked their calendars, and it was time for Miriam's birthday. And so one of them called her and said, hey, Miriam, such and such a weekend, it's close to your birthday, and we're all coming up. We're going to help you celebrate. We're going to go out on the town. And as she's talking along, of course, Miriam isn't rising quite to the occasion. And eventually in the conversation, the gal that's talking to her said, Miriam, you don't sound like the old Miriam. And Alistair, I think appropriately, pointed out that's because she wasn't the same Miriam. See, what is it that Paul tells us? If any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creation. All things have passed away. All things have become new. Does that mean now that I don't sin anymore? It mean that I can't get it wrong? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means that I am in Christ. And because Christ lived a sinless, perfect life, he did what the first Adam failed miserably in doing. Not just at one moment, but his entire life. That's why Paul refers to him, by the way, in this chapter as the last Adam. The last Adam did it right. He lived sinlessly, so that when he gave his life as a ransom for sin, it was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's a wonderful truth that we have. By the way, don't forget, and this verse keeps coming back to me in weeks as we're finishing here in a moment, Paul's statement there in 2 Corinthians that God the Father made him, God the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I could not lift my face before you if it was just in and of myself and say, I'm righteous before God. Right? I just saw my wife walk in. So even if I did, I'd see her hand go up and say, hey, honey, remember me? But I rejoice in saying to you today, I'm righteous in Jesus Christ. How did that happen? Well, what is it Paul says in Romans chapter 10? That if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised her from the dead, we will be saved. Right? For with the heart, one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made. It's all him. It's all him. And so as we celebrate Bennett's baptism today, we're rejoicing in the steps that he is taking now. But it's all because of him. And Father, as we turn now to following your direction in this ordinance, we pray that you would be pleased to bless the truth of your word to each of our hearts, beginning with this individual and with each one here, so that it continues to deepen your wonderful work in us. It was your Son who prayed, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So, Lord, we are echoing back his prayer to you to please sanctify us through the truth. And we pray that you would bless these moments now to each of our hearts as we seek to obey you. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. And amen. Now, as Bennett and I get ready for the baptism, would the musicians come up and we'll have you as a congregation sing a few more hymns, okay, as we do that. 379 is the hymn that you'll sing first. that doesn't know this, but you know, part of the problem, Bennett, we had a little leak here when I was filling it up the other day, and got that straightened around. But I didn't think the pump was, the heater was working. And I thought this was going to be an awfully cold baptism for you. I remember when Debbie and I were first married, we were in sharing a home with a retired Southern Baptist minister who was quite old then, so he goes back a ways. And he was made a profession of faith when, in the December, January, as a youngster, and they made sure that he was baptized soon thereafter. So they had no baptismals. And they had to break the ice on the pond and baptize him, and he had to walk in his wet clothes back to the house. So, but that's not your lot today. Yeah, we're thankful for that. Bennett, you have a testimony that you've written you'd like to read to us today. Would you do that now?
Yeah. I grew up in a Christian home. Ever since I can remember, I was taught the Bible at home and at church. I learned that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. So I prayed that God will forgive my sins, and now I'm ready to spend the rest of my life following Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Bennett, that's a good statement of faith, and we're glad that you've made it today. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God's only Son? We just followed those verses in the first part of 1 Corinthians 15. Do you believe that the Lord Jesus actually died and was buried?
Yes.
Do you believe that he was raised again the third day and was seen by a number of witnesses? Have you placed your faith and trust in him for the salvation of your soul?
Yes.
You have? Okay. And on the basis of your profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Beth, what's the next number? Bless it. 345, if you would please. Thank you. Let's sing one more, number 44, if you would please, and we'll stand together as we sing Children of the Heavenly Father. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you today. No, Father, we bless you for all that you are pleased to do for the likes of us. We thank you, Father, for blessing us with your grace, with your mercy. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the truth of the words of the songs we've been singing. And we thank you especially for the life of Bennett and for his faith in you, his willingness to follow you in baptism, and now for his life as you give him days, weeks, months, years ahead, Lord, that you would guide his steps, that you would keep him as one of the children of the Heavenly Father. We thank you that this is your pleasure, and we ask it now in Jesus' name. Now unto him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be honor and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. May we say it together. Amen and amen. God bless you. We're dismissed.